Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we continue our study. The church is one foundation. We'll be through the book of 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians as the year continues. So, Kids View Pews, I don't know where all of our kids are at this morning. Since you're the only two, I'm going to come down here and ask you a question. You ready for a question? Okay. You ready? What is it that you just have to do? You can't help it. You just have to do it. You enjoy it. You love it so much. Nothing can stop you from doing it. What would that be? That's a good question, isn't it? Eat's a good thing. You like to learn a lot. That's awesome. Go to your nana's? All right, good. Think about that as we continue our message today. I think that's good. Man, I hate it that Tabitha's not in here. Where'd Tabitha go? She had to go give a shot to a patient. Tell you a story about Tabitha. When we first started coming to this church, she was just a little girl. About three. So Melissa and I came, we had a little boy, same age, three. A week apart. They quickly became friends at 3, 4 years old. I remember Blake would come in, and he couldn't say Tabitha. All he could say was Tathaba. So from then on, her name was Tathaba. And he'd come in, he goes, "Where's Tathaba? You got to go find her." And so they were thick as thieves. And it really stinks when you stand up here and you see someone you've known for 28 years. Plus, singing Lights Out. Last Friday, I saw kids up here on stage, and I remember when they were born. I remember when their mom was pregnant with them, waddling around the church. And here they are leading in ministries that seeing people come to Christ. We've had two come to Christ through that Good Friday ministry, and that's amazing. And we celebrate with those families as they're watching their children, grandchildren come to Christ. But it does my heart good to know that there will be some who will be able to step into our shoes and not do as well, but do even better. That will take this ministry to the next level. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm watching these youngsters over here who are going to grow up and do the same. So I'm thankful for them. The Church of Corinth has always been one of those churches that was a thorn in Paul's side. It seems like they were a big pain because he didn't have to write one, he had to write two letters to them to try to help getting them straightened out. With them, he always had to seem to defend his apostleship with them. They struggled with the fact that Paul wasn't one of the 12, or at the end, one of the 11 that followed Jesus. Paul came in later. And so they struggled with his apostleship. And they always challenged that. Paul had to defend himself and end his apostleship with them. We saw earlier that he had to deal with the pettiness of who baptized who in the church. Was it Apollos? Was it Peter? Was it Paul? It was crazy, and he's trying to straighten that out. But most of all, he had to deal with the immorality that was prevalent in their midst. This morning, we're going to look at another issue that he had to deal with, and we won't touch on that much because the meat of the message is something else. That was a spider, and I didn't like spider crawling on my... I got to tell you a story. Yesterday, I was... First time we're really starting to mow, and I got my weed eater out, and I was weed eating by the house, and this daggone snake come out at me. I'm not going to lie, I screamed like a girl. You know that song? I don't like spiders and snakes. That's me. Well, Paul, what we're going to see this morning is another issue the church had with Paul was they weren't wanting to financially support his ministry. But more importantly than that, we're going to see Paul's willingness to sacrifice to others to Christ. So, Warren Wiersbe in the Wycliffe Handbook of Preaching and Preachers had this quote. He said, "So popular and effective was Campbell Morgan's ministry that he was given all kinds of offers from many different places and people. John Wanamaker, the great merchant of Philadelphia, offered to Bill Morgan $1 million church if he would become its pastor. Morgan turned him down. Something the wealthy Wanamaker was not accustomed to in his dealings with people. Morgan said, 'I am God's man. And if I did that, I would become John Wanamaker's man.'" Pastors struggle in our society with the lure of money. We see pastors having their own jets, having limos and all this fancy stuff. And I just struggle with that because I don't believe that's what God has called the man of God to be or to do. Now, I don't begrudge them because some of them have wrote books that have impacted people and they've made money from that. But we all know there are some out there that are just in the money-making business. And I struggle with that. Verse 15, here's what Paul says. He says, "But I have used none of these things, and I'm writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one." Now, the beginning of verse 15, we have to back up to other verses for that to make sense. Paul was defending the stance of financial provisions for his ministry and their unwillingness to provide for his ministry. Scripture says very clearly not to muzzle the ox as he treads the grain. And that's a saying that when the man is worthy of his salary. Now, that's something I've never worried about. I will say, since I've been in ministry, not one time have I asked for a pay raise. Not one time have I asked for bonuses. And I never will. Because God didn't call me to that. The Lord called me to be a pastor of a church. And here's what I believe with all my heart. He'll meet my needs. If I'm faithful to the call of my life, he'll take care of what I need. Maybe not my wants. The Lord knows I want a lot. But it has nothing about my wants. He'll meet my needs. And he's always been faithful to that. And my heart is kind of like Paul's in that sense, that I would rather die. I would rather die than people think that I'm in ministry for the money. That would just destroy me if anybody ever thought that about me. Now, Paul absolutely deserved to be compensated for his work. And yet he says he would never do anything to take advantage of his right for any reason. He shouldn't have to debate. He shouldn't have to fight. He shouldn't have to argue. He shouldn't have to show in the scriptures the church's responsibility to take care of their man. So instead of doing that, Paul says, you know what? Forget it. don't do anything then, because I'm not in it for that. 1 Peter 5:2 says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Now he's talking to pastors, right? He's talking to people who are going to minister in the church. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Now catch this. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now I've said it 100 times. If I could do it, if I could afford it, I would preach for free. I would. If somebody gave us $1 bazillion and I didn't have to work anymore, you'd have to get a stick of dynamite to blow me out of the church. And some of you have thought about that, I know. But Paul had the same heart. It's not about the money. It's his eagerness. It's his desire to spread the gospel. And he tells us in verses 16 through 18, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Now catch what he says here, and this is important because I don't think this is just a message for pastors, or I wouldn't be preaching it in front of a congregation. I believe this is for all of us to hear and listen to and to grab the truth of it. Listen to what he says. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? When I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now, anything that's happened in Paul's life, and he's planted a lot of churches. I'm sure he's led a lot of people to Christ. And at the end of the day, he's making the stand that I have nothing to boast about. Because anything good that's happened in my churches, anything good that's happened in my ministry is because of Almighty God. And when man begins to try to take responsibility and the glory from God for what's happening, woe to that man. And Paul understood that. Not only was he not going to take credit for what God was doing in his ministry, he couldn't take credit for the content of the gospel. This is God's plan. All of this, the idea that the Son of God would come in the flesh, live among us for 33 years, die on a cross, and rise again so that we may become children of God. That's not man's idea. That's God's idea. And Paul wants to make sure that we understand that listen, he didn't come up with this salvation strategy. Had the opportunity Thursday, one of the sergeants actually wanted to know how to lead somebody to Jesus. I'm like, well, I can hook you up. So get your Bible out. So we went to the squad room and we sat at the table and I began to help him to share Jesus without fear. Because he has the same fear. I mean, the dude's a sergeant in the sheriff's department, but there was this fear of messing it up. Like some of us have, right? We want to witness to people. We want to share the faith, but we're scared to death we're going to say something or not say something and mess the whole thing up. And so I was helping him with that. And what we know is that through the sharing of the gospel, the plan of it, what God did is not of man's imagination. There is no way a man could come up with the idea of what the gospel is about. We also recognize that we have nothing to do with man's salvation. One of the reasons why, and I asked Sharon when she teaches evangelism to use that strategy, because I think it takes the pressure off of memorizing a lot of scripture. It takes the pressure off of having to say and not say the right things. And what that strategy does, it takes the temperature of where somebody is spiritually. When you begin to ask them questions about where they are in their spiritual life, what they believe about Jesus, what they believe about heaven and hell, would they go to heaven, all those things, in asking those questions, you begin to soon quickly find out if the Holy Spirit is speaking to them or not. Because they can quickly shut you down. And here's the cool thing about this strategy. If they choose to say, no, I don't want to hear any more about Jesus, then you get to say, okay, that's fine. But if you change your mind, I would love for you to come to me and I would enjoy talking to you more about Jesus. But I'm not here to push you. I'm not here to make you do something you're not willing to do. And here's the truth. If the Holy Spirit is not leading someone, if the Holy Spirit is not drawing them to the cross, you could be Billy Graham. You are not leading them to Jesus at that time. Right? So we have these strategies, and a lot of these strategies man has put together. But the gospel, the salvation, the saving power of an almighty God is not man-made. It is the truth that is given us that we may inherit eternal life. We talked last week what it would be like if we didn't have the resurrection. If we didn't have the opportunity to be saved, what our lives would be like. And I think many of us have never thought about the what if. But we did last week. And it impacted us in such a way, we realized, you know what, I've taken the resurrection for granted. I've taken my salvation for granted and what happened, because I've never thought about what if it didn't. So Paul is under compulsion to preach the gospel. In fact, he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I asked the kids, what is it that you have to do? You can't help but do it. One says, I got to learn. One says, I got to be with my Nana. Paul says, I got to preach the gospel. I get that. I understand that. The greatest privilege any man could ever have is to stand behind the pulpit of God and say, thus saith the Lord. And so whether there's 500 or 50, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And that should be your heart. It's not just shouldn't be a preacher's heart, it should be your heart as well. Woe to you if you do not give the gospel when you get the opportunity to do so. That should be the driving force in everything we do as believers, because Jesus has called us to that, every single one of us. He told us to go into the world and preach the gospel. Preaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is what we are to be about. Listen, I know we've got to earn a living. I know we've got to raise families. I know we got to take them to sporting events. I know all these things. Been there, done that, still doing it. But understand, behind what we do when we're there is to show Jesus to people and take the step of showing, tell them about Jesus. How are you able to walk through the stuff and the garbage of your life and still be able to sing on a Sunday morning? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. That is all our responsibility. That is all our job. It's just not the preacher's job. Okay? It's just not my job. And I would plead to you, I would beg to you, at the very least, invite someone to this church. At least invite someone. You can be like my grandmother, how she was. She didn't know how to lead me to Jesus, but she took me to someone who did. And you may be one of those, like, man, I can't do it. I don't care how much I pray. I don't care how many times I practice. I just can't do it. Okay, fine. Then bring them here so they can hear the gospel and hopefully come to know Jesus. So woe is us. We should be miserable if we don't take advantage of that opportunity. He says he's under compulsion. He can't do anything but preach the gospel. It's the driving force in his life. That's what he's about. And you think, man, how did he get that way? How did Paul get to that drive in his life? I can tell you how Paul got to that point. How he had that drive. How he got to the point where he says, I can't help but teach somebody about Jesus. Show them the gospel. Teach them the gospel. Lead them to Christ. I can tell you how he got to that point. Paul got to that point because he continually goes back to the day he was saved. To the day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Understand, when Paul came to Jesus and got saved, it changed him forever. That event turned him from one who persecuted the church to being leader in the church. It took someone who was dead in law and sin and became alive through the blood of Christ. And he understands that. He remembers that day. He saw Jesus and it drives him. He can't help but tell people about Christ. And so then I wonder, do we not tell people about Jesus because we've forgotten our experience? Have we forgotten the day that Jesus spoke to us and drew us to him? Have we forgotten what it was like for us to have all of our sin wiped away, clean, and now born again? Have we forgotten that experience? Because that should be the driving force in why we give the gospel. I remember the day I was saved. I remember when Jesus came into my life. And you know what? Anybody I come into contact, I want them to experience that too. Now, their experience may be different than mine, but an experience it will be. What's our driving force in this life? Is it to make money? Is our driving force our family? Is our driving force having all the stuff? I pray that that's not true. I pray that the driving force of this church is that people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. To remember where we came from and what Jesus did for us the day he came into our lives. Because it changed him permanently. There was no going back for Paul. Paul talked about it a lot. Anytime he was in front of leadership, government leadership. In Acts 26, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." Listen, King Agrippa, something happened in my life. Something changed me. It was the power of Almighty God when the Savior spoke to me from heaven, knocked me off my high horse, and now I can't help. I got to teach it in Jerusalem. I got to teach it in Judea. I got to teach it to the Gentiles. I have to tell everybody that Jesus saves. I wish that was our drive. See, the truth is, every one of us are called to ministry. Now, you may not be called to stand behind a pulpit. You may not even be called to be a teacher. But you're called to do something in the church that brings somebody to Christ. Every one of us. Some of you come throughout the week and you clean the church. Nobody sees you. I see you. I see what you do. But more importantly, Jesus is seeing what you do. And you're doing it so people can come into a clean church and we're not embarrassed. They're not afraid of letting their kids play in the nursery and then downstairs in kids' zone because it's clean. They're not afraid to roll around on the floor. And you see little kids crawling across the floor. That's awesome. But we know those floors are clean because somebody came in and swept and shampooed and wiped stuff down and desanitized. All that stuff. Or sanitized, not desanitized. Sanitized. I caught that one. And so you have an important part in the gospel. But look, can I tell you, it doesn't stop there. That's a service you do to the church. And I'm grateful for it. But you're called for so much more. To be a part of something. I'm going to tell you the truth. This is the truth. There is nothing greater in the world than when you lead someone to Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing you can ever be a part of in your life. And I feel bad for you if you've never done that. If you've never taken the time to talk to somebody about Jesus. Even just to share your faith is awesome. So listen, I wish everybody I talked to about Jesus would get saved. I would be cool. They don't. But I still walk away feeling privileged to even share with them. Because it's up to them what they're going to do with what you give to them. But we're all called to that. And I cannot stress that enough. And it's not coming from a pastor. It's coming from an order, a direct order from our King for us to be a part of that, to do that. Man, if giving the gospel was our driving force, it should keep us awake at night, not being able to shake the God-given drive to do that which is laid upon our hearts. Looking forward to the person you get to talk to the next day about Jesus. Paul says, woe is me. It speaks of the seriousness and the great responsibility Paul had, or any preacher has, or any saved person has. We have not only a responsibility to share the gospel, but we get the privilege. You understand? Jesus, the one that died on the cross for us, rose again, is sitting in the right hand of the Father. That Jesus is allowing us to be a part of what he wants done in the world. Now, I'm just thinking out loud. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm just thinking if Jesus came through the doors and he stood up here and he said, hey, listen, guys, I want you to do something for me. When you're out there, I want you to tell people about me. I want you to share about me. I'm pretty sure none of us would go out the door going, I'm not doing that. I guarantee you we'd all be like, yes, Lord, whatever you want, I'll be out there. I'll preach, I'll teach, I'll do whatever it takes because of what you've done for me. Just because you can't see him does not negate the fact that is still his plea and his call for us in our lives. It's still the truth. We are called to preach the gospel, and we should have the same feeling that Paul has, that same emotion of woe is me if I don't do it. Now, Paul understood that his failure to obey the call would result in his suffering and chastisement. James 3:1, James writes, let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. It's an awesome thing to be called as a teacher. But understand, that's a heavy responsibility. I don't care if it's little kindergartner kids. I don't care if it's youth group. I don't care if it's our more mature Christians. There comes great responsibility with that call. Talk to pastors all the time. Talk to Kevin across the street. He walks in, all of his hair's falling out. He's stressing. I mean, he's just a wreck. I'm kidding, he's not, but I'm going to make fun of him anyway. But him and I will talk. And he's like, you understand, the bigger the church gets, the more responsibility that you have placed upon you. Think about that for a minute. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. But I still want the church to grow. Right? I still want to see this become a light into the world and so big and powerful that it's a driving force in the community in the city of Muncie. But there is great responsibility placed upon us. Now, Paul makes this interesting statement, verse 17. He says, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted me. So we see two different trains of thought here with what comes if you do this voluntarily. One, if you do it against your will. Now, if he, being Paul, fulfilled his call voluntarily, there came great reward. Nobody should have to stand over us on a daily basis to tell us to share Jesus. Nobody should be over our shoulder every day telling us how to do our life correctly, biblically, spiritually. The call for us to do that is voluntarily. We want to do that. We want to be all that we can be for Jesus. And Paul says when we do it that way, man, there's great reward in that. It's the same way in the church. If the pastor has to come and beg, or a ministry leader has to beg people to come and do the ministry, please do this. I need help. Please do this. And they're like, oh, let me pray about it. And my response is always, well, let me know if God tells you no, not to do that. Okay? Let me know if God says don't help in the church. Because I'd be interested in knowing the God you're talking to. See, if we do that voluntarily, we shouldn't even have to have people ask us, really, honestly. We should be looking around for ways, how can I get involved? How can I help? How can I make a difference? When we do that voluntarily, we've got great reward. Jesus is watching. He knows our heart. But he says on the flip side, if I don't do it voluntarily, if I do it because it's something I have to do, it's something that if you don't do it, nobody else will do, but you really don't want to do it, then it becomes a stewardship. Now you're over something. You're just a steward over it. And can I just tell you, that's not fun. There's no enjoyment in that. If you feel like you have to do something, you go to work. Why? Because you have to. If you want to pay your bills, if you want to have food on the table, you want to have some things in life, you have to do that. That's kind of like you have to do. You're a steward in that job to do it. Our Christianity shouldn't be like that. Our Christianity should be something we desire to do. That it doesn't become a burden. It doesn't become a responsibility of caring of something properly. We should all have a desire voluntarily to make a difference. Now, Paul makes it very clear that he does not preach the gospel for payment or reward. Even though he had every right to receive support, he chose not to because he found his satisfaction in the knowledge that someday he's going to receive a great reward. One of the coolest things that ever happens in this church, and I've preached it and then y'all use it against me, which isn't cool, but I appreciate it, is when you do something for somebody or help them financially. And what you've done is you've stolen this from me and you've used it against me, because I'll say, no, don't, you don't need to be doing that. And you'll look at me and go, don't steal my blessing. Right? I'm like, doggone it. Because really, when we think about that, when we do because we want to do for people, because we love them, we care about them, man, we get great blessing from that. God blesses us, and we walk away going, man, that was awesome because I loved them, I got to do that. And when you say no to somebody, what you've done is you've taken that which they desperately need as a blessing, and you've taken that away from them. So not only should we be people that do for others, but we've got to watch. Now, I've got 10 fingers pointed this way, okay? So just so you know, this isn't me preaching out. I'm preaching in. We've got to humble ourselves and say, I appreciate that. Thank you. That just stinks so bad sometimes. I'm just telling you. A guy that just wants to, I don't need any help. I can do it myself. But when I say, okay, I could use some help. Okay, thank you. I could use the financial help that you've just blessed me with. That was such a blessing. Thank you. Then I realize I get to help them be a blessing to me or to whoever the case may be. And so it's twofold. Right, we give because we're compelled to serve, but also we receive that blessing, and we ought not keep that from people as well. Verses 19 through 23. Now, Paul, before I go there, Paul so much did not want to be a financial burden to any of the churches that he made tents throughout the week. Whenever he had a chance, he was a tent maker by trade, so he'd make tents. That's how he made money, so that then he didn't have to ask churches for finances. Verse 19 through 23, Paul goes on to say, for though I am free from all men, now here's where preaching's going to get good, okay? That was just warm up. And no, Craig, it wasn't 20 minutes. Verse 19 through 23, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it. This is some powerful stuff when we hear Paul's heart. And I think it's something that we should try to attain to. See, the main purpose Paul didn't take advantage of his financial right is so that he could win more to Christ. He's like, if that would keep somebody from knowing Jesus, keep your money. I'll figure it out. God will take care of me. Because I'd rather somebody come to know Jesus than me make a buck. See, financial freedom allowed him liberty to win more for his Lord. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Now, Paul was willing to do anything and sacrifice anything to win people. To win people to Christ. Paul was even willing to limit his rights for the sake of winning men. Now, this is hard for some of us who are more mature Christians. Now, Paul spoke figuratively of being a slave to all. Now, what this is saying is it's speaking of him modifying his habits, his preferences, yes, even his lifestyle. He's modifying that. So if there's anything that would cause someone to stumble, to be offended, or hinder anyone from coming to Christ, he would remove that out of the way. Now there are some things that are very clear in how we're to act and behave in the Scriptures. We know that. Right? We're not to steal. Pretty clear. We're not to lie. Pretty clear. There are things we know that we're not to do. Not to become drunk. Right? We know that we're not to be falling down stupid drunk. Or drunk at all, for that fact. There's a lot of things the Bible is very clear about. So Paul's not talking about those. He doesn't give those up. But he's talking about those gray areas where we're led by the Holy Spirit. And you think, there aren't any gray areas in the Bible. There are gray areas in our lives. For example, tattoos. For a long time, people freaked when somebody had a tattoo. Oh my gosh, they got a tattoo, they're going to hell. That's not anywhere in the Bible. Stop it. That's a gray area. What Paul's saying is, even if I'm against that, I don't care if I get a chance to lead them to Jesus. You're going to have a tattoo in the middle of your forehead. I don't care. I just want you to come to Jesus. Whatever those gray areas are that we might struggle with, not putting your shopping cart up in the corral in the parking lot, just leaving it out there. Now, that's not in the Bible, but I'm sure somewhere that's a sin. Drives me absolutely insane. But I'll let it go if it gives me a chance to win them to Jesus. See, love should not cause us at all to do anything that would damage the conscience of weaker believers. Some of you, excuse me, we talked about this earlier, about the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Remember that? Hopefully, because it was just a couple weeks ago. And how some Christians were like, it's just a stone, it's just a stick, it doesn't mean anything. But new Christians who came from that background were going, but it's a false god, it's a false idol, and you're going to eat that meat? So what did Paul say? Listen, if it causes them to stumble, stop. It's not that big a deal. Let it go. Some of you like a fine wine when you're eating a nice meal. There's some people that can't stand alcohol. So when you're out eating, you know there's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine. The Bible doesn't say anything about drinking in moderation. Says drunkenness. So you're going, hey man, I'm good. It's just a glass of wine. I'm good. But guess what? If you're eating with someone that's absolutely against alcohol, don't drink the wine. Get you a Coke or a Diet Coke or a soda pop. I don't care. Water. The call for us as Christians, no matter where we are in our walk, is not to be a stumbling block to those who may not understand the Scriptures as well as you do. Be patient. Love them. Guess what? You may have to change your lifestyle for just a minute. And we've got to be okay with that. We've got to be okay with that. You grew up in churches where if somebody wore shorts to church, you would flip out. There are people who would lose their minds. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing in the Bible about that. Get over it. We want them in the church. I don't care if you wear shirt, shorts and a tank top. Come to church. See, there's a lot of gray areas that man has kind of created. We've set things up to what we believe, and we expect other people to fall into it. And Paul says, stop. He said, to the Jews, I became a Jew. And you're going, well, I thought Paul was a Jew. He's talking about the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion. As I said, as long as it's within scriptural limits, he would be Jewish as necessary when working with the Jews. See, in Christ, Paul was no longer bound to ceremonies, rituals, and traditions of Judaism. He didn't need that junk anymore. He was allowed to have pork chops. He didn't care about that anymore. That none of those things had any effect on his spiritual life, right? None had any effect on his spiritual life. But if following some of them opened the door for his opportunity to witness to fellow Jews, he'd do that. If you want me to not eat from this, I can go a week or so without eating that. If you want me to do this ritual or that ritual, as long as it's not against scriptures, I'll do it. Why? Because I want to win Jews. So he did it. Paul had such a love for his people. Romans 10:1 says, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is their salvation. He goes on to say in Romans 9:3, now this is powerful. Listen to what he says. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Dude, that's some love. You know, when I was young, I used to think I could do that. Oh, I'd go to hell for people. If everybody I knew could come to Jesus, I'd go to hell. I'm now at the age where I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. Turkeys, they better come to Jesus on their own. But Paul, even as he was facing what lied ahead for him, was able to say that. And I believe he said that with the truth of heart. I believe he meant that. So if it took ceremonial traditions to win his kinsmen to Christ, so be it. He would do it. Paul had Timothy circumcised so it wouldn't be an offense and ruin his chance to win the Jews. Paul's going, hey, listen, could you imagine that conversation? Listen, dude, I know circumcision doesn't mean anything, but guess what? We're going to do it because we don't want to offend the Jews. And if you're Timothy, you're like, say what? What? Yeah, you've already had that done, dude. That's going to hurt. But Timothy did it. He followed Paul's lead. Why? So they could be able to minister to the Jews. See, since the Jews were still under the law, Paul would behave as if he was still under the law without any suggestion that the law was of any spiritual benefit. He did it because it made them comfortable. To those who are without the law, as without the law, Paul was willing to live like a Gentile. Now, this is not ignoring or violating God's moral law. He wasn't back, you know, knocking down some whiskey and smoking marijuana just to fit in. That's not what he's talking about. And sometimes Christians have thought that. Well, you know, I got to win my friend who's into all this horrible stuff, so I've got to be in there with him. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's talking about the freedom that Gentiles have because they're not bound under Jewish law. Paul would go with that. See, we're all under the law of Christ. We're all under legal obligation to Jesus. We see this in Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. That's what we do. We love one another. In the same way, Paul would follow Jewish customs to win Jews, so he would follow Gentile customs to win Gentiles. Our obligation is to Jesus. And that should be our driving force in all we do. Paul ate what they ate, dressed as they dressed in order to win Gentiles to Jesus. He goes on to say, to the weak, I became weak. And he's not talking about somebody who hasn't been in the gym and worked out lately. He's talking about those, he'll identify with those who lack understanding and grasping the gospel. Paul would stoop down to the level of their understanding. If people needed things simply or things repeated, guess what? Paul would do that. Paul was brilliant. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew Jesus. But he did not lord that over people. If people didn't have understanding, if they didn't weren't getting it, Paul would go, okay, stop. Let's go down to where you are. Even though he was brilliant, even to him, that's like Gerber's baby food. He would feed that because that's what they needed. This in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, and he says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul understood where the church of Corinth was. So he didn't come in with all these great theological words. I mean, we love throwing out those words around people to make us seem really, really smart. We like throwing out the Greek participle of the verb. Nobody cares. They want to know what it means. We got great big words that we can use. Sanctification, that's a great word. Justification, that's another good word. See, we love throwing those words out, and you got people out there going, what? What does that mean? And so we have to do like Paul. We need to speak in a way that people can understand. Paul goes on to say, all things to all men that by all means save some. There was no compromise of the gospel, yet Paul would restrict his liberty. Now get this, Paul would restrict his liberty, go out of his way to not offend neither Jew or Gentile. Now if one is offended by God's word, that's not our problem. Okay, when you give the gospel and they're like, I don't want to hear any more about that, that's not on us. But we can remove some of the things that may be offensive to them. One of the coolest things in the world is when I get to ride with guys in the sheriff's department. Now, it'll be 6 years, July, that I've been able to ride with them. And it's hilarious when I first start riding with them. They'll be cussing up a storm, and then they'll look over and go, oh, sorry, chap, I shouldn't have said that. And I'll just laugh. I'm like, you do you, boo. I'm okay. Trust me, I've heard a lot worse than that. Now, what good would it do if I got all offended and mad and upset anyway? I just drove them further away, being able to build a relationship with them to be able to lead them to Christ. Now, I would kind of get on them if they used the Lord's name in vain. I got to say, I would say, hey, no. You know, the others you want to say, I said, this one you don't. And they've been very good about that. But what good are you going to do anybody if you're offended all the time? What good are you going to be if you're offended all the time? You know what it's like to be lost. Let it go. Love them anyways. Stick with them. Show them that as a father. Listen, Jesus, you know who the first person was Jesus revealed his messiahship to? Wasn't the disciples. It wasn't any religious person. It was the woman at the well. The woman who was sleeping around. The woman that had been divorced 5 times and was living with someone at the time. That's who Jesus shared himself with, who he was. Really? I'm thinking that's a good example for us. Don't get so offended. So he became all things, all men, that he may save some. See, for us as followers of Jesus Christ, I want you to catch this as we close. I'm getting ready to land the plane. Oh, I'm not as late as I thought. You guys are good. See, as followers of Christ, it's not an issue of laws and rules. Okay? We're not followers of Jesus so we could have all these laws and rules in the church. You got to wear this. You got to eat that. You can't go to movies. You can't play cards. Lord knows you can't dance. Blah, 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 blah. Listen, we're not about all that. That was never what we were to be about. You want to know what we're to be about? We're to be about love. We're about receiving people that they can come to know Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit deal with them in their life choices. Love always demands more than the law anyways. See, the law, we can have a cutoff. Well, here's the law, black or white. But love takes us further. Love takes us further into somebody's life than the law will ever allow. And Jesus made that clear in Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 through 41. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, then turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. For whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two." Paul says, just show love. Or Jesus says, just show love. Don't worry about your rights. Don't worry about your moral code. Love people. And show them the love of Christ. See, he wants to, Paul says, I want to be a fellow partaker with you, Church of Corinth. I don't want to be the only one doing this. I want you to come alongside me and be part of this with me. He's talking about joint participation. He wanted everyone else to partake with him in everything that the gospel has to offer. To desire to have all the people to be with him in the family of God. And church, that's our call. That's our call. We're called to be fellow partakers, to work together so that people will come to know Jesus. We're in this together. Let me go back and tell you, this isn't the preacher's job. In fact, the Bible says nothing about the preacher winning souls. He says that he is to teach and prepare the people. But I can't just do that. I got to win somebody to Jesus, because that's my call. Your call is to go out and do that which you've been trained to do, what you've been called to do. Somewhere, somehow, we've flipped things. Somehow, somewhere, we've decided that's the preacher's job. I'll pay him to do my job for me. You know, they used to do that back in the olden days when someone was, one of the sons were called off the war, the rich would pay a servant to go in their place so they didn't have to serve. I'm not your Huckleberry. Okay? I'm not going to do our job for all of us. I'm going to be like Paul, and I'm going to ask you to be a fellow partaker, participant. And what I believe Jesus wants us to do. I will never ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. You know what? I've worked the nursery as a pastor. My wife and I have worked the nursery. We ask you to coach upward. Guess what? I coached upward this year. We ask you to work with the youth. I've taken the youth world changers buku many a times. Not by choice because my wife made me, but I did it. So I'm not going to ask you to do something that as a pastor I'm not willing to do. But will you, as a fellow believer and a fellow follower of Christ, come alongside me and let's go win people to Jesus?